This morning, we are beginning a new thing here at Eagle Ridge, a new process, a new series that I'm going to be teaching on that has other opportunities to be involved in that I'll share with you in a couple minutes. It's called the Good and Beautiful Life. And this is based upon the Sermon on the Mount. If you've never read the Sermon on the Mount, I said this last week, if your Bible caught on fire, just go with me. This takes a little imagination. And you're able to grab one part out of it. If you can get Matthew 5 through 7, you're going to be just fine. Not the other, all parts are valuable. But I think this is the sweet spot of the Bible, where Jesus explains what his kingdom, what he came to establish, is all about. So one thing you could do that I believe without a doubt would bless you is just to sit down and read those 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. But this series is going to follow along with that. And Jesus is talking about, he's going to lead us through in this sermon to what he believes is a life that can be described by those two words, good and beautiful. We don't always usually think in terms of our life being described by those two words. But that's what Jesus is going to lay out in the Sermon on the Mount. There'll be some things that will surprise you about what true happiness is. It's a little bit, it's a lot countercultural. It's different. Jesus is that way. But we're trying to set up this whole season and this whole series and heading into a new year with a couple of really simple questions. Simple doesn't mean easy. Simple just means you can understand them. How to do it may take some toughness. But two simple questions that will demand some honesty. The Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is describing, is not a quick fix. It's not a sound bite. Jesus wants to get to the heart of things. Here's the first question. What kind of life do you want to have? This is like a dumb question, but it's amazing how most folks really can't answer that. What kind of life do you really want to have? There's all kinds of options out there. Most people will, in some description, if they'll stumble around, they'll have the word happy in there. And that was a survey, they talked about what parents, you know, dedicating a child to, what parents want for their kids. There's a lot of different things, but happiness is the one thing that's consistent in almost all of the data they received on that question. But so why do so many people who are getting what should make them happy aren't happy? Why is that? See, I believe that if we don't purposely decide what it is that we're after, we will fall back on default. If you're an athlete, muscle memory, what you're used to, what you've been conditioned to want. What you've been conditioned by your family, your own kind of desires and the itch that you want to scratch, and what our culture pours into you, we fall back on default and say, well, you know, we kind of end up chasing what everybody else is chasing. When a choice for something isn't purposeful, that's what we get. See, when I go to Buffalo Wild Wings, which I go to way too often. And some of you have run into me there more than once, and that's, you know, a little embarrassing, but it's a good place to go. I have a default. If I don't know what I'm going to order, if I haven't really thought about it, or I don't really look at it and purposely go, I'm going to try this, I'm going to get Cajun chicken salad with 2 French dressings. No croutons, no tomatoes. Tammy, the waitress there, again, I know her by first name. That's a problem. I know that's a problem. It's acknowledging that's a problem, then you move forward with a plan. She just says the regular, and I say, yeah. But that's a salad. That's not life. Are we falling back on default? That somebody else has poured into us, and it just isn't where we need to be going. The second question is, can you achieve that life by following the principles of our culture? Are we going to get to where we want to go by just going with what our culture says? Falling back on our default. See, our default is a combination of culture, the way we've been raised, a personal desire. It's the mainstream where the flow is the strongest, where the current is the strongest, to go in a certain direction. People who want to go in a direction have to purposely decide they're going to go in a different direction. But see, this series is bigger than just me yapping for a few minutes every Sunday. There's some other ways that we want to get this idea of a good and beautiful life from the Sermon on the Mount into our heads and into our hearts, and where we're starting to train our souls to really connect with that kind of life and that story that Jesus had. And the couple of things that we're doing is we want you to encourage you to read the book, The Good and Beautiful God by James Bryan Smith. It's not an information book. It teaches clearly about Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, but gives you opportunities, which we'll talk about later, of how to start doing something to train ourselves to connect with God. Training is about doing what I can do today, so tomorrow I can do what I couldn't do today. Something's too big for me now, but if I train and do the things I can do, then later I can do something that I couldn't do today. And so there's an opportunity to train. Second thing is we're encouraging people to get into groups, reflect in a group, read the book, reflect in a group. I'm believing more and more that community, the community of Christ, the church, is about coming together and reflecting on how we're trying to live the life of Christ in this culture. It's about reflection. So there are groups, and we've got groups starting that are going to be people are reading this book and talking about the soul training and talking about what they're learning. And there's a variety of different opportunities to get into a group of times on Sunday, during the week, daytime, nighttime. And if there's somebody we really feel like that's a vital part, get into somewhere where your iron is sharpening iron with other people. And so all of these groups are doing the same thing. And anyone would fit. If there's something that doesn't fit, talk to me or Deb. Why don't you raise your hand? Deb Deal will be out there. We're out of the books, but we're ordering some more. But you can, if you want to get it instantly, you could get it on your phone while I'm talking. Don't get distracted, but just order it and then come back to me, okay? Come back to home base, and then we'll be good. But if something doesn't work and you want a group, we'll fit something for you, because it's really that important to us. And then third one is repeat by listening to the weekly sermons. We're all going to be following the same pattern. I'm going to be preaching on some of the things that we're reading and trying to implement and trying to train ourselves on. So that's how it's going to work. We're calling this kind of a wall-to-wall. I believe there's some power in us all thinking about, praying about, reading, focusing on the same things. That's something I believe some exceptional things are going to happen within this fellowship and within the people's lives who you are relating to, because you're going to be changed. And so I really believe that. And at the end, we're going to pray for all these leaders, so you're going to get to see them. And we got soup on Sunday afterwards, so stay, have a cup of soup, a bowl of soup, whatever they put it in, have it. And then meet some of these people and talk to them about their group and see if you can get hooked up in there. Here's the baseline of what we need to talk about today is that there are different kinds of stories. We've been talking about this for a while. We live based on story or narrative. It's human nature to take information and put it in a storyline. If something happened to you today, the baby dedication, in a few years, they're going to talk about that, and whenever they talk about it in your family, they're going to tell it like a story. This is the way we are created. It's just not abstract information. We tell things into a story. We fit it into a storyline. And we're going to be looking at Jesus' story about what it means to have a good and beautiful life. Your story and my story is established through our family, through our experiences. Here's some phrases that may get you thinking about what a story that's been poured into that you're living out the storyline could be. You know, here's one that we get from our family: study hard, get into a good school, and get a good job, and you'll marry well. That's a story. That's something that folks are living. Not all of these are necessarily all bad or good. These are just, we live the story that we're living. Play it safe. or you will get burned. That's another story. Stay busy. That's a story. He who hesitates is lost. Those are stories that we can live that storyline. All right? Again, not all of it is bad. It's also affected by our culture. There's the American dream. That's a story that people are living, and it's default, and they don't even know what they're doing, but they're following it. The pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I don't even know what bootstraps are. I mean, my boots don't have straps on them. I don't know what that's about. But that's a story. You gotta make your way. Buy what you lack, save, and retire to Tampa. That's a story. Tampa sounds pretty good right now. I think it's warmer down there. You have a story. This is what we're going to continue. You have a story. I have a story. It's either running or ruining your life. The proof that we live by story is the fact that we keep stubbing the same toe over and over. We keep trying to do the same thing and getting the same results. We keep stepping in it over and over again. That's how story works. That's how a narrative of our lives works. It's either running or ruining your life. It's your default. And then there's Jesus. And then there's your default story and my default story. There's conflict between Jesus' story and the way I'm living. He's describing a life that can be good and beautiful, and maybe I'm going my own way. The question is, can I do something today through the power of His Spirit to make His story my default? And not something that somebody else thought was a really good idea for me. That's the question. That's what we want to hone in on. So a false narrative, a false story is happiness comes by following the principles of this world. If everybody else were doing so great and so happy, which I don't think they really are, then, hey, give it a shot. Go with what everybody else is doing. Sex, money, power, security will make you happy. Is it? I've got my doubts. A false narrative. Here's some positive ways the false narrative can be positively spoken into our lives. Look out for number one. You only go around once. Grab as much as you can. All is fair in love and war. Try everything you can. Experience everything that you can. Live wild and recklessly while you're young, because you can get serious about things later. These are all false. These are all false stories that are taught directly to us. Negatively, another way to say it would be negatively, don't suppress desires. All desires are good. If you have a desire and it came from you and you are the source of truth, then your desire is good. Go get it and you'll be happy. Boy, I don't know. I don't even know where to start with that one. Rules are made to be broken. Don't be confined by your commitments, because stuff could change. Here's Jesus' narrative. Jesus' story is, the good and beautiful life is created by doing the things I commanded. Just think, outside of this room, how ridiculous that statement sounds. Is there any place in this culture that you're going to hear somebody crazy enough to say that a life that's described as good and beautiful will come by doing something somebody else commanded you to do? That's just crazy talk. That's so countercultural, I don't even know where to start with it. Because we don't even think in terms of happiness and a life that is good and beautiful beginning by doing something that somebody else told me to do. We think that if I have a desire, then it must be good, I should go do it, that'll be good. and I'll be happy. Not doing something somebody else tells you to do, that's not freedom, that's confinement in our culture. It's going, what Jesus is talking about is going against the flow, the current that is powerfully heading in a direction that I didn't decide and Jesus didn't decide. See, we're going to look at all kinds of stuff through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is not intending these things to be law or rule. They're about a new way of life. It's about a way of living. It's not about checking off some boxes so that I can be blessed. It's about how to get the kind of life that I really want, that Jesus describes, that he envisioned for me. See, our culture separates virtue, or the things that virtue being doing what God commands, what Jesus commands. Our culture separates virtue from happy. Those are two different things. But in past days, Christian writers always combined those two as the same. The virtuous life was the happy life. Again, not about rules so that I can get a cookie from God. No, it's so I can have the kind of life he wants. In our culture, it might be stated this way. Those who white-knuckle make themselves unnaturally good are wound tight, not happy, and no fun to be around. That's how the things that Jesus is going to teach us to watch out for, to avoid, and things he's going to teach us to do, that's how it would be viewed. Again, nobody says, go obey somebody and you'll be happy. So please understand that that's nuts. Unless, of course, it's Jesus saying it. And then it's a different story completely. If I'm telling you to obey me and you'll be happy, don't do it. This is Jesus. It's not about taking one of the above stories that our culture teaches and maybe our family has taught. It's not about taking one of those, taking the story that you're living and inserting a little Jesus in it. That's not what this is about. That's almost like product placement in a movie. You know, how they'll slide something in so that you'll see a can of Coke or an Apple computer or whatever. The story doesn't change. They just slide something out so folk can get paid. It's about seeing, is the story I'm living banging up against what Jesus has said will give me a life that is both good and beautiful? That's the question. That's what we're looking at. This is from Thomas Merton, a Catholic theologian. He says this, without virtue, there can be no happiness, because virtues are precisely the powers by which we can come to acquire happiness. Well, that's radical. Without them, there can be no joy, because they are the habits, listen to this, they are the habits which coordinate and provide an outlet for our natural energies and direct them to harmony and perfection and balance. The unity of our nature with itself and with God, which must in the end constitute our everlasting peace. The natural energies that we have that need an outlet, virtue allows them to have an outlet and directs them in harmony with what God wants. And if we're in harmony, if God is God, you can disagree with me. God is God, and I do things that are in harmony with him. Does it not make sense that I will have a life that can be described as good and beautiful? It's harmony. Some of the things that we're going to talk about, issues that are going to come up in the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to be looking at and reading about and trying to train ourselves on, there are virtues that apply to each one of these issues. We're going to look at anger. We're going to look at lust. Yes, we are. We're going to look at lying, hating your enemies, vanity, avarice, or the I wants, consumerism, worry. I'm already worried about that one. That's a problem, isn't it? And judgmentalism. We're going to look at all of these and the virtues that Christ is going to teach that are the, as Merton said, are the proper outlet for the energies that we have that tend to take us in those directions. Anger and lust and lying and all that kind of stuff. as we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's not Jesus telling us again how we can be blessed. Here's the way to get a cookie from God. It's Jesus telling us this is how the world really works. It's Jesus describing reality. And reality is different than what we're being told it is. So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is describing, this is how the world that I created, that I was involved in creating, is supposed to work. This is reality. These are the natural outlets for your energies, bringing them in harmony with what God's doing. And it's not about what I give up, it's about what I avoid missing when I'm following what Jesus is calling me to do. And that happiness can be found in obeying the commands of Jesus. We're going to go through all kinds of, all these virtues and commands of Jesus, but I want to fast forward to chapter 7, to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus kind of wraps it up. We're going to start at the end and then go back. Jesus kind of wraps it up with a punctuation mark, an explosion, a hammer, a pull the pin on the grenade, throw it over there, and wait for it to cause a mess. He lands this, and of course, it's a story. What else? What else would you expect? I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains come and the torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Drop the mic, walk off the stage. That's how Jesus ends it. So we're going to learn all these things that he's going to tell us about the good and beautiful life, but he ends it with, and again, any other place, this would be ridiculously unintelligent to say. But Jesus says, there are two kinds of people. there are two kinds of people. First one, hear, admire, and continue as before. That's the ones described as, not my word, fool. See, you can even admire. I mean, who doesn't admire Jesus' teaching? You could pull out the Sermon on the Mount and bring those virtues or those things in any place, and people would go, yeah, that guy's, Jesus, he's onto something. So it's not even about admiring. The fan doesn't play with the team. Jesus doesn't need any fans. Fans are the 100,000 in the stands who desperately need exercise, while the ones on the field need a rest. There's a second kind of person. Hear, admire, and obey. That's described as wise. And wise doesn't have anything to do with age. Nothing. If a four-year-old obeys the commands of Jesus in the way that he or she is able to at that moment, that kid is wise and will be wise in his kindergarten or her kindergarten. That 90-year-old person who, where they're at in their life, obeys what God is calling them to do, will be wise at the senior center and everybody in between. It's not about age. See, no one sets out to ruin their life, having it end in a collapse. But we get into a current that takes us someplace that we hadn't planned on going, and then we got a problem. This statement's in your outline. The current you are enjoying now can destroy you tomorrow. And this is what the collapse of what was built on the sand is about. That's why so many people in America have so much and they just aren't very happy. Because they bought another story. They didn't buy Jesus. When I was when I was kayak fishing in South Carolina this summer on vacation, I was in this area south of Myrtle Beach where there's some creeks and inlets off of the Atlantic Ocean. And I had a guide who was taking me around, and we were fishing for redfish and flounder and whatever else might, you know, come around. I'm not particular. As long as it doesn't hurt me when I bring it up out of the ocean, that I was a little concerned about. I did keep my feet in most of the time. But there's this inlet by Litchfield Beach. And I'm fishing this inlet, and my guide goes a little bit ahead of me, and I go out into the inlet, and tide was going out, and it was pretty strong. So he's directing me back, and I get kind of flustered, and I'm working hard. I mean, the major muscle groups are on fire. I am working hard. I mean, it would have been easier, it would have been relaxing to have just stopped and stayed in the mainstream. I would have seen some wonderful coastline for a while, and then I would have been in real serious trouble within a matter of moments. I needed to get out of the mainstream. I needed to get off to the edge where the current wasn't, the tide current wasn't as strong. But also, I got flustered, and so my paddle got turned over. It's grooved in such a way that it will dig into the water well, and I had it flipped over, not backwards, but flipped over. So sweat is pouring down. I am working, and I am getting. I'm looking over at the marker on the ground, and I am not making any progress. I am working so hard, and then my guide says, "Bill, pull up your minnow bucket." Bill, flip over your paddle. That was just enough to get me where I needed to go, out of the mainstream and over to where he was, instead of, you know, 20 miles out in the Atlantic, which you would have been in no time. You're not with me yet, are you? Are you there yet? I don't think you're quite there yet. If I listened to my guide, got out of the mainstream, stopped doing stuff that was self-defeating, like pulling my minnow bucket out and flipping my paddle around. When I did those things, I got to where I wanted to be. And then I had a great day and had some real success, and put some stuff in the boat, and put some stuff in the oven, and put some stuff in my belly. But it started by trusting my guide, that he knew where I needed to go. And if I listened to him, I got there. But I had to get rid of some stuff that I was destroying and defeating myself in, that weren't me, that weren't about helping me get to where I wanted to be. And then it was a great day. Got a little too much sun, but I put some flounder and some redfish in the oven, and it was delicious. And it was good, and it was beautiful. The whole experience was. And at that point in the summer, I really needed it. The current is our inherited values, our personal passions that can get out of the way, get in the way, and cultural stories and norms that were poured into us. That's the mainstream. They sell a lot of records in the mainstream, but they don't really change much. Listen to this again. You're going to get tired of this verse, but I have to keep reading it. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Romans 12:2. See, if you're going somewhere and you're looking at your map, you're looking at your phone, you're looking at whatever device, and reality doesn't look like the map, your map's wrong. Need a new map. Remember when we had those Garmins? And then as they were getting phased out, I was driving one time, I'm driving along, and I'm looking down at it, and almost all of a sudden, I'm not on a road. I'm in a field somewhere. But reality was, I was on a road. My Garmin said, I was in a field. I'm going to go with what I'm seeing. My map's no good. If your phone or whatever you're using hasn't got an update, you may be someplace and you know that you're on, you've seen the sign, but your map says you're not in the right place. If your map's wrong, get a new map. It reflects reality. What Jesus is going to teach us in the Sermon on the Mount is the way life was designed to work. It's the right map. Get rid of the old one. This is how the world I created is supposed to operate, is what Jesus is saying. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to wrap this thing up. And then we're going to bring, in a moment, I'm going to bring the facilitators of the different groups up, and we're going to have a prayer of dedication for them. This is all great, but if we don't start training, do the thing you can do today so that tomorrow you can do the thing you couldn't do today. It was too big for you. This is our soul training activity. It's may sound a little childish, that's because we say those things because we're afraid of something, usually. Write a letter to God. Here's how you can start it with, God, the life I want most for myself is, ... Now here's a couple little hints to help you. I wrote some notes and then I wrote the whole thing out, and I'm on draft one. But a good way to look at it is there a life change that is needed in my life to get where I need, where to have the life I need? Write that in there. Are there new friends necessary? Is there a change in an old habit or an old narrative or story that I'm living that needs to be changed? Put that in there. Take responsibility for the minnow bucket that you drug, or when you had your paddle upside down. Own it and move on. Here's the things that I've done to sabotage me, myself, from having the good and beautiful life. Be honest about those things. What do you want it to look like? Because again, what kind of life do you want to have, and are you going to get it by following the default of our culture? Those are the two questions. We'll keep saying it. So I'm going to challenge you to do that. Computer, journal, paper, doesn't matter. But write out how you would describe for yourself a life that is described by those two words, good and beautiful. And then it's for you. You may want to, within a group, share some thoughts out of that, but that's yours. Put it someplace safe so that you can come back and reflect upon it and see how God is directing you. Now, I want to bring our group leaders. If you're a facilitator, we've got groups on Sunday morning. You guys come up. We've got groups on Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening. We've got some weekday groups during the day. You guys come up, and then a Friday evening group. Anybody that's going to be facilitating, because this is a vital part. And I've said before, the thing that maybe, the one thing that you could do that maybe is holding you back from having the life you want is to allow yourself to live your life in community with other people. Maybe that's it. So I challenge you to find one of these. Get your soup. Enjoy visiting one of them, and then find one of these folks to say, you know, tell me about which group is yours. Tell me about when you're meeting and how I can get involved in it. So if you want to, again, we believe in the verse that says that you lay on hands. That's a way of being in agreement. So if you want to extend your hand, if you're comfortable doing that towards these folks, I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing and anointing upon them. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would bless these facilitators. you're the teacher. They're gonna help facilitate you teaching us through the Sermon on the Mount. You are the great teacher. I ask that you would give them confidence that they are where you called them to be, and that you would bring people that they can be an influence and an encouragement, and one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. That's what it's about. So I ask that you make a place of blessing on each one of these people and their groups, that when they open up the Sermon on the Mount, that your Holy Spirit power will transform lives and they'll be a part of it. And all God's people said, amen. You guys can be seated. We're going to sing, I think, right, Dennis? Let's do it.